this evening's scripture reading is from Colossians 3, 8 through 15. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with these deeds, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, hearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body to be thankful.
Tonight we're going to be talking about things relating to essential character changes. And as we think about these matters, we focus on a number of passages that help us to see that as Christians, there's a certain way that God expects us to be. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, these passages, these verses that we just read, that Jeff read for us, and look at the various aspects of our character as people. And of course, Paul touches on a number of specific things that apparently were issues for the brethren there in Colossae. But we'll look at some other passages that will tie into it from other epistles, like to the Ephesians as well, and have a collective look at what we're supposed to be like and reflect to the world as it relates to Christian character. And no doubt we all understand the basic principle of being Christ-like. So these things that we're looking at will be things, of course, that we see in the life of Christ and how he was, and these are things that are to be seen in us as well. Character has to do with the idea of the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. That's a definition from one dictionary, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. So what kind of qualities do we have? And of course, when you're talking about it as applied to a child of God, we're talking about a person's mental and moral qualities as God requires them to be, as set forth in his word, as we'll be seeing tonight in a number of these passages. But throughout our lives, for better or for worse, we're influenced by people, by situations, to have developed into the people that we are. And what we have to do then is do self-examination, self-assessment, and say, am I what I should be? Am I where I need to be? And if not, then we as grown-up people, people able to think in a mature fashion and make decisions for ourselves, have to conform our lives to the character that God teaches us we're supposed to have and that we must be. None of us can say, well, you know, that's just me. That's how I am. And just proceed if the way we are doesn't conform to what God says in His Word. So that's very, very important for us to think about as we examine ourselves and as we look at these passages this evening. Truly, our relationships throughout our lives are greatly affected by the character we choose to have. And remember that we choose to have a certain type of character. Those are choices that we make. And each of us must seek to develop and maintain the Christian character of, and here's a number of things that we'll see, gentleness, goodwill, patience, encouragement, as opposed to being a person who is harsh or critical, short-tempered, or bitter. So we are a people, as we studied this morning, separated by God from this world. So we have to follow our Father's will in regard to the nature we have within us, the character that we have, what we're supposed to be, and what we cannot be. So we look at 2 points tonight. What we'll see from the scripture that we read and from some other related passages as well, we're going to talk about what the Christian must put off and then what the Christian must put on. Very simple. And we'll look at these things beginning with this first idea that is set for us. So we looked at there, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. We're going to just go to our text, first of all, before we look at Ephesians 4, which is there in the outline. But in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had at the very beginning of the chapter spoken about how that we, if we are those who are of Christ, raised with Christ, he says, are to do what? Seek those things which are above. Set your mind, I think that King James says, set your affection on things above. Put your heart into heavenly things. And that's the way he wants us to be. And then he says in the verses that follow, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So don't be thinking on earthly, but on heavenly things. And then he says, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he begins to list things that you're to put to death. And then he continues as we read in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. So there's a clear indication in this passage and in a number of places that we will look at that we have the requirement from heaven to look at ourselves and say, all right, these are things that don't reflect the character of Christ. These are things that do not allow me as a Christian to shine my light in the world because God says, get rid of them forever. When he says put them to death, that means you're done with them and you don't resurrect them again. You're through with living that way. So you stop persisting in whatever it was that you were doing that he says he speaks about here. So here in verse 8 then, you're to put off all these, and he begins to list, notice, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So here are things that relate to our character, the way we are as people. You know, you can run into people who would be described as angry people. A part of their character is that they seem like they are always angry. Little things just set them off real quickly. God says you don't have these ways as a Christian because anger and wrath are to be put away from you. Malice is mentioned here, the desire to do harm to others, to bring harm to other people, is certainly not in the way of Christ. We know blasphemy, to speak against that which is holy. The filthy language out of your mouth that is heard, it's hard not to hear that. You know, at school you'll hear it. You'll hear it at work. You'll hear it wherever you go. You turn on the TV, you'll most certainly hear it. Well, so we have to make sure that we ourselves as God's people don't contribute to the defilement of the airwaves, you might say, by speaking such things that are corrupt and have no place coming forth from the mouths of God's people. James also talks about that when he talks about taming your tongue. Now, He talks about the way of honesty in regard to Christian living in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have what? Put off the old man with his deeds. Clearly, dishonesty or lying is not consistent with the holiness that God would have us to exhibit in our lives, nor is it the way of one who is alive unto Christ. He points out, you can't lie because what you've done is you've put to death the old way you used to live. That's gone forever. That's how you're to think and that's how you're to act as well. So lying can't be a part of your living as well. What have you done? You've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Paul there makes it clear there are things you cannot do as a Christian, and God's expectation is you're done with these, you put them away from your life, and they're to be forever gone. Ephesians 4 then is another passage that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 29, where Paul talks about, again, characteristics, qualities that we must not, as God's people, reflect. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here are things that cannot be a part of us. My character is seen by God. My character is seen by the people around me. None of these should be on a list that people can read and say, he's guilty of that. She is that kind of person. That's a part of their character. These are things that should not be reflected in our living, in our way of speaking, in our way of treating people. None of it. Now, bitterness is one of the things that is mentioned here. Bitterness has to do with a spirit or a way of ill will toward people. That's the idea in this Greek word. A critical spirit holding a grudge has to do with this word. So we can have a mindset that sees good in other people, or we can have a mindset that is always looking for something to criticize. The critical spirit, the spirit of bitterness that seems to hold on to the negative, is not the way of Christ. Bitterness is to be put away from us. Wrath is mentioned here again in this list, which has to do with heated passion that immediately boils up. So here is the short fuse. Harsh individual. And you find examples of this, as we'll note, in the scriptures. Anger is tied to that as well. The spirit that is always in that mindset. Clamor has to do with shouting, an outcry, a strongly expressed protest or demand. Screaming type of loud, tied in with anger and wrath sort of individual. These words you can see are related as we go through the list. The evil speaking, of course, would be tied to this as well, because often in the midst of one's wrath and anger and the yelling and screaming sort of problem that arises, there is evil speaking. And this could, of course, include backbiting, gossip, snide remarks, all types of evil that comes forth from the mouth. The word malice, the intention or desire to do evil, ill will. But we're told with these lists, let all of these things be put away from you. And the idea is, as one commentator mentioned, basically you're picking everything up and you're carrying it away, making a clean sweep. So you're reflecting upon your own struggles, character issues. And we've all got to do that because none of us are perfect. We are striving to become more Christ-like. But with honesty within our hearts and a willingness to humble ourselves, there can be these changes that make us closer to Christ in His image. Paul is not merely suggesting a change, but he is showing that these attitudes, this kind of conduct, is incompatible with Christian character. That's why we see again and again, put off these things. For an example of the kind of person that we're shown, don't be like this, look at the Old Testament example of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Here's a man whose own servants, even his wife, understood just what a difficult man he was. And you can see in his exchanges with David, the kind of person that he was and that we must not be. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." So in the verses that follow, it tells us about David's, of his own free goodwill, helping the servants of Nabal. And so in doing this, he had the expectation that there'd be some kindness showed to him. And when the young men came, it says, notice at verse, look at verse 8, "Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever seems or whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So the servants are just asking for some help. We've been looking out for you, helping your servants. And it says then, "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." And here's Nabal's response. "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him.'" So here's one of the servants saying these things. And the word scoundrel there, literally in the Hebrew, is son of Belial, which means son of one who is worthless or wicked. What a tragic situation. But here is a man of a certain kind of character to where he is all about himself. He doesn't care if anybody's helped him. "I didn't ask for your help. I'm not going to give you a thing." As if nobody knew who David was and David's goodness. But even his servants, and as you see when you read on, his own wife, understood the difficulty of this man because of his character. He created problems for himself. And in fact, later, as you'll see, the Lord struck Nabal, verse 38, and he died. Here is a man whose own wife, look at verse 25, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name," which literally means fool, "and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man whom you sent." So she was pleading for David's mercy because she knew, "My husband, he's this kind of man." So Christian character is all about the choices we determine to make, whether in compliance with what God says and the model that he sets before us, the words that he uses to show us these things, nothing should be seen in your life of this nature. And then, as we'll notice, as we continue on in just a moment, the things that we are to put on after we have put off and continue to strive to put off these things that are not in keeping with Christian character. What about our own character as we reflect upon ourselves? We need to do as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? There's a principle in this statement that helps us to reflect upon the truth that we need to do at times self-examination. We need to think about ourselves, since we know ourselves, what we're supposed to be and what we in reality are, and compare and contrast the two and see what we can do, what we must do to be like God requires us to be. As we do self-examination in regard to our character, what are we like toward our family, toward our friends, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward those we work with, toward our neighbors? The Scriptures make it clear, not only what our character cannot be, the things that we must put off, but then also the things that we as God's people must put on. And so we read about Christian character. Going back to Colossians 3, beginning there at verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, so here you are, chosen of God. You are the chosen ones. What are you? Holy, as we studied this morning, and beloved of God. He loves you dearly. Since you are this kind of people, you're God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved children, what should you do? Put on all of these things. Put them on. Wear them as a part of your character. Don't take them off. When you become a Christian, you don't put on your character and take it off another day and become, you always are the same. You wear the godliness that God and His Word shows you. You're to be dressed with, clothed with, each and every day of your life. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, what do you put on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. A list of qualities that will shape our character into Christ-like people. Tender mercies. When you read about Jesus going forth and touching people's lives and seeing people's needs, when He looked on Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets, and how He reflected upon the many times that He desired to help them, to gather them like a chicken or a hen gathers her young under her wings, but He said, you were not willing. The Lord cared for His people. He still cares for the world. He has tender mercy. There are passages in the Psalms that talk about the mercy of the Lord that endures forever, and it repeats over and over again because that's the nature of God's mercy. We're to be a people like our Savior who have tender mercy. And our desire is to not find the fault that we recognize and then just sever ties, but rather to, in mercy, give people the second, third, and on we go chances because we are of that kind of nature, tender in our mercy toward those around us in life. The way of kindness, also, of course, seen in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one who was humble, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In His humility, He modeled before His disciples. He washed their feet and showed them, if I, your master, have done these things, what should you do to one another? Humility is the way of a Christian, humbling yourself to serve others. Humility is also key in having the kind of character that we need to have, because humility enables us to see where we don't match up with God's will, where we do stumble into sin. Humility lets me say, I've been wrong, and I must do right, and I must change so that I can be the person that God wants me to be reflecting the character of my Savior. The meekness here, or gentleness, is also the way of the Christian. A gentle person. You know, you can be a person who is physically strong, very capable of, physically putting someone in their place, and yet be a very gentle person. It's not about that. Gentleness is a disposition within that affects how you are in treating people. And it also is tied to the way you communicate with people. You can be gentle in your communication with people, with your spouse. You can be gentle in your communication with people at work that rub you the wrong way. We can be gentle, and that's the approach that the Lord wants us to have. That's the character that He's drawing us to. Also, we see long suffering. Just think about God with the children of Israel and the centuries that He put up with and bore with their spiritual struggles, and the long time that He spent sending prophets, some of them they killed, and warning them repeatedly. God was long-suffering with them. You know, that's how we have to be in life with people around us. And this is written to members of the body of Christ in connection with their relationship one with another. We have to be long-suffering with each other because we are related to human beings. We are all Christian family, but we're still here in the flesh. And we still have these struggles that make it difficult at times. And sometimes we don't treat each other like we should, or we don't act like we should, or we fail to do for one another what we should do. And in such cases, we have to be long-suffering with one another and bear with one another, as He says there in verse 13. And what? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, and that's going to happen, what do? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The Lord tells us how to deal with such problems. If I have a problem with a brother, what am I supposed to do? Go to that brother. In fact, we're told before you even go worship God, you go get that taken care of. Resolve it. Don't let it linger. And that's the kind of message that He's sending to us here as well. Be willing to forgive. And of course, we know based on what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 17 that in order for forgiveness to occur, a brother does have to repent. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Just like it is in heaven, so it is with us. The nature of forgiveness requires a person to repent, and we must always be ready and willing to bring that about. Help them to see that they need to repent and plead with them, and then forgive as we're taught here. But notice in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, the nature of love, the ways of love. If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it takes care of that problem. If we love people in the world, it takes care of all kinds of issues, and it brings our character completely into line with Christ, reflecting the nature of our Lord and Savior. And if we, as a part of His body, understand that connection, if I'm the body of Christ, I should look like Christ, right? He is the head. If I'm a part of His body, it shouldn't look like the body of, you know, a worldly person, or the body of, we could even say, Satan himself. It should look like the body of Christ, reflecting holiness in all these ways that we're looking at as to what we should put on. The list there in Colossians 3. Notice also Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You're called by the Lord through the gospel. Walk worthy. What are you to do? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, again, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's the character we're to have toward brethren in peril. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The character of a Christian is, I'm looking out for others. I'm not about me only. I'm looking out for these who are struggling, who are having hard times, who may fall into sin, and I'm there for them. I'm going to catch them. And it may be that this involves correction, rebuke, That's a part of it. But you do it in gentleness, as he says here. This is the way of the Lord. Look at verse 10. How are we to be toward people in general, especially our brethren? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. These are ways that we live, attitudes we have, actions we take that reflect the character within us. I care about everybody. I care about my brethren especially. And that can be seen with how we live and the choices that we make. Some of the beautiful models of Christian disposition are found in a number of passages. We see David in 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 through 7. You know, when you have enemies, it can be a challenge to, toward them, have a spirit like that which Christ had toward his. And yet we can do that. We can have a godly response to evil treatment. There in 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 4, tells us who this particular enemy is. And it happens to be the king of the nation. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." So here is Saul. He has been pursuing David because he wants to kill David. David is now in a position where Saul had come into the cave. He didn't know David was there. David is able to cut off a portion of his robe. He could have killed him. And his men, in fact, encouraged that. But David, verse 5, happened afterward that his heart was troubled in him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So here is one of his fellow brethren among the children of Israel. He is the king of the nation, but he is one who is David's enemy. But David's mindset is not, "I'll take my vengeance on him. He's been trying to kill me." But he restrains himself, his men. He has an attitude that, "I shouldn't have even cut off the portion of his robe. I shouldn't even have done that." So he's very conscientious about how he deals with, in this case, Saul, who was his enemy. Paul's disposition toward his brethren was such that he was willing to make all kinds of sacrifices for their benefit. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." This was Paul in his writing to the church in Corinth, a congregation that had various problems. And among them, there were those who were challenging Paul in his authority as an apostle. And his efforts to try to do good to them were not, in all cases, with all the brethren, mutually expressed, or they weren't, you know, expressed back to him. But in fact, there was an ungodly sort of attitude toward the apostle. But his desire was to do everything within his power to help them. As he puts it, "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." For them to be saved, he was willing to do whatever he had to do. And we see that he put himself, his life, in danger many times. That's the attitude we need to have toward all people. I will do whatever it takes to try to save this person's soul, to restore this brother or sister in Christ. I'll be willing to make sacrifices. I'll be willing to say what is difficult and have them turn around and hate my guts, basically, because I've tried to reach them with compassion but still I have to address the things that need to be addressed. Well, that's the way of character. That's the manner of character we're to have that allows us to pattern ourselves after those like Paul, who loved so much that he did what needed to be done, even when what he got back was what he didn't desire. But it happens. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So here you see the ways of the Apostle Paul, the character that he had. He could, and he did at times, deal strongly and firmly, just like Jesus did. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! The religious leaders knew better. They were in a position of leading the people. He rebuked them strongly. And then there were times when both Jesus and, in this case, Paul, dealt with the common people who were struggling. They didn't always fully understand where they were. They had struggled in their sins. And it was a gentle bringing them along and leading them and teaching them, being patient with them. And here's what we see in the character of Paul coming out, this gentleness that is a beautiful thing. So in terms of our living with a Christian disposition, this is going to enable the world to know who it is that we follow, that we are disciples of Christ. When we take on these characteristics we've looked at tonight, putting them on, living with them every day, not putting them off, and making sure that what's wrong is gotten rid of and we get rid of it forever, we will be lights in this world and people will know. As John says by the Spirit in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he tells us here the words of Christ when he instructed his disciples in the way of love. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that, of course, is why the Apostle Paul there in Colossians 3, verse 14 said, "But above all these things, put on love." Because when you put on love, and that's your way, and when you really understand what it means to love your brethren and to love the world, it shows in your living, in your treatment, and all these other things we've listed specifically will be seen in your character. And they will come out to the glory of God and make you shine as a light in a world of darkness. When you live this way, you will be a person who is respected. Even if people disagree with you, people respect godly character. They can see good in people. You might be hated, you might be despised for various other reasons, but goodness is goodness, and that's what we're strive to have in our lives. It will help us to save souls. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 8. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So Paul speaks about his affection and his longing for his brethren, how he lived and the others with him in front of them, and with the sacrifices they made so that the church wouldn't, so that these brethren wouldn't be burdened when the initial efforts were being made, and then as they stayed with them to teach them, they sacrificed and they labored so that they could be a help. And they lived in such a way that these might see from their just and blameless living that they were true servants of God. You see, their character and how they lived helped them to reach these brethren, strengthen these brethren, and set them on the right path. And that's critical. If we as members of the body of Christ don't take seriously the development of Christian character, then we're going to always struggle in various areas to be able to really, truly influence the people around us. Because people see and they recognize what is like Christ and what is not. And thus, this is essential to develop the Christian character or disposition that brings glory and honor to God and aids us in doing His work. And so, tonight, we have looked at these things that a Christian must put off. These are not optional things. These are things that we must get rid of from our lives. Reflect upon the passages, meditate upon them that we've looked at tonight, and see the things that don't match up with the character of Christ, and then look at those things that do. Strive with every fiber of your being to be truly Christ-like tonight, tomorrow, every day. Don't let these things slip away from your mind. Think about your character as a Christian and all that we must be, so that we can be like our Lord and Savior. Our example our influence, other souls depend upon us being like the one who laid down his life for us. If you're not a child of God, we ask you to remember that the God that we serve and the one who laid down his life for us, in the word that we've been given, to show us exactly what must be done so that we might lay hold of eternal life, becoming a part of the family, part of the eternal kingdom, involving, starting with faith in Jesus as the Son of God, turning from a life of sin, confessing our faith in Him, being baptized so that our sins can be washed. We can begin the journey that will take us to heaven, walking with our Lord and striving to be like Him. If you've wandered from the fold, if you need to return to your God and become more like your Savior, we can help you in that. We'd be glad to do so as we stand and sing.